Bible, and I hope you do, find your way to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. John chapter 17, starting in verse 18, is where we're going to pick it up this morning. If you're using one of those black pew Bibles that's around the room, that will be on page 903. John chapter 17, verse 18. Now, in case you're new or visiting with us this morning, this week we are wrapping up a mini sermon series where the past 4 weeks we have been looking at these core convictions, these core rhythms that we want to have as a church. Really, four aspects of what we want every believer who calls Carson Valley Bible Church home to want to be themselves. Because we think it changes all what we do. It changes the way that we look at ourselves. It changes the way that we look at one another. It changes the way that we spend money. It changes the way that we really engage with the very world that we live in. And these four rhythms are known around here as these four B statements. These four B statements are, the first one was, we want you to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. To be a worshiper. The second one is, we want you to be in community. To be in the community, the family of believers that God has given to you. Last week we looked at, we want you to be a discipler. Someone who helps others follow Jesus as you follow Jesus. And today we're looking at, we want you to be in the world. Be in the world. Now, as I've mentioned previously, we think all of these B statements, they don't stand in isolation from each other, meaning that you don't just choose one and not choose the others. That in order to be a discipler or to be a worshiper or to be in community, it's going to affect all of what we do. One's going to flow into the other. For example, when you become a worshiper of Christ, it changes the way that you view the family of believers. It changes the way that you interact with other people because you begin to love what Jesus loves. And that's the church, the family. And as you love the church, as you love one another, it changes the way that you want to help one another. Because you're going to be helped by following Jesus, and then in turn, you want to help others follow Jesus. And then as you're building out these relationships with one another, you're convinced then that you want more people to know this. And so then you find yourself being in the world because you want the hope of the gospel, the hope of what Christ has done, to not end with you, but to keep going. And ultimately, you do that because you believe it's all true. Right? There's no reason for us to do any of these things if it's not true. But the truth of the matter is that if you're a Christian this morning, you have been saved. You have been reconciled. You have been chosen by God to be a father or a son or daughter of the most fatherly King. That you've been cleansed from your sins. That you've been restored back into a relationship with God. And that is not a matter to just go, that's nice. Maybe I'll think about that for an hour on Sunday mornings, but no more. But what we've been looking at is this, it affects everything of what we do, everything. And as we're going to look at today, if it affects everything that we do, then we're going to try to take this message of the gospel, this message of truth, and go to everywhere it's needed. And guess where it's needed, church? Throughout the whole world, right? There's not one spot on this earth that the gospel is not needed. And so we're committing ourselves to being in the world. Now, I want to show you, where do we get this from Scripture? Is this what Scripture teaches for Christians to be? And that's why I want to look at John 17. But before we jump into that, as normal, I want to pray for you. And I ask, as I pray for you, we just pray for me, and then we'll dive into Scripture together. But let's pray together. Father, once again, we want to come before your throne, knowing that you are the good and gracious God that we so desperately need. But you are that good and gracious God that has revealed yourself through your word, through the person and work of Christ. And we've been changed by it. And so, Lord, we want to come to your word once again to know that it is sufficient for us to know you. It is sufficient for us to believe in you. It is sufficient to know what we are to give our lives to, what's most important for all of things pertaining to life and godliness and salvation. And what a gift that is. So I pray, Lord, that you would take your words and apply them deep into our hearts this morning. God, I pray for our kiddos next door and those wonderful teachers that are leading them, that even the littlest of hearts would be able to hold fast and believe and understand who you are, Christ. And they would have great hope in this world because they need it. They need it. And we want to be a church that cares for every single soul. It's in your name, Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. All right. John chapter 17, starting verse 18. I'm going to just read a few of the verses. It reads, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Church, that is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Yeah, thanks be to God indeed. We're thankful for God's word. That's why we say that. Now, a little bit of context, because we are jumping into a middle of passage. And in case you're not familiar, John 17 is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's before the cross, before the resurrection, that when Jesus is with his disciples, but in this moment in John 17, Jesus is praying to God the Father. He's having this intimate prayer with God the Father, and the disciples and us, through the inspiration of Scripture, we're listening in on this prayer of Jesus. So if you ever wanted to wonder what Jesus prayed for, we look at John 17, right? You get this picture of the heart of Christ. What did he want? What did he desire? And specifically, when he talked about us, what did Jesus say? But what I want to show you is that when Jesus is talking to God the Father, notice what Jesus reminds God the Father, and even shows us through his scripture in verse 18. It says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." You see, Jesus is talking about what's not only the mission for that was given to him, but what's the mission that's given to us? Because if we jump down to verse 20, we see who's Jesus referring to here? Who's he referring to? He says, "I do not ask for these only," speaking of the 12 disciples that were with him, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Now, church, let me ask you a question. Who is it that has believed in the word of the apostles? Who are those people that have come after these original disciples who are still then bound to this very same mission that Jesus is speaking of? Us. He's speaking about us. Right? In God's foreknowledge, in Jesus' perfect love for all of those that belong to him, Jesus is praying for you in this moment, Christian. He is thinking about you, even though you wouldn't become a reality till much, much later, right? We're many, many years away from this prayer. But yet, Jesus was praying for us in this moment. And I don't know about you, but when I begin to understand this reality that Jesus was praying for me, I have to stop for a moment and go, okay, this seems like a big deal then. This seems like a big deal. Jesus is praying for me. What is he praying for? Well, he's praying that I'd be sent into the world as he was sent into the world. So I have to ask, okay, well, how is Jesus sent into the world? If I'm supposed to follow him and follow him in the way that he was sent, what does that look like? Now, to be clear, there's aspects of Jesus' mission that were completely unique to him and him alone. Right? He was God incarnate, right? He was the Messiah. He was the one that came to live the life that our first Adam and every person that followed Adam has failed to live, and that was a life of perfection. See, Jesus came to live a life that none of us could actually live because of our sin. But Jesus also came to be the Savior of the world, right? To be the Messiah promised in Genesis 3, to be the one that would go to the cross and bear the sins, bear the wrath of God, to resurrect on the third day, proving all of who he is and what he has said was true and right and good. You see, that was unique to Jesus. We're not called to do that. Thank goodness, because none of us could do it. So we're not called to replicate everything that Jesus did, but we're certainly called to speak of what he did. Because Jesus was showing how does a dying world, right? How does a world that's filled with sin and brokenness, how does that world be made right again? How do we, so to speak, go back to the Garden of Eden? Go back to where there was no sin? Well, the story of Scripture is showing that's the mission of God. Even as we're going to not just an old Eden, but a better Eden. A new heavens, a new earth. But we are called to do very much the same thing as Jesus was called to do. And that was to go into this world. This world and all its brokenness. This world with all its sin proclivities. This world that's desperately in need of hope in the gospel. We're called to do that. In the same way that Jesus was called to do that. And let me give you an example. Let me show you through Scripture. How did Jesus enter into a sin-filled world? Well, there's an example of this in the Gospel of Luke I want to show you. So if you have a Bible, if you want to, you can turn to Luke chapter 5, starting verse 12. That's page 861 in those black Bibles. It'll be on the screen as well. But I want to show you a moment in Jesus' life where I think we begin to understand how was he sent into the world? What did he do when he came into this world? Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. I'll stop there for a moment. Jesus at this point had already told everybody who he was and why he had came. Even just previously in the previous chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had stood up in the synagogues and started reading these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, the one that would come to give sight to the blind, to proclaim the good news, to set captives free. Jesus said, hey, that's me. That's me. So he's already said that he's come to do that unique mission of God. But here we're seeing that mission then practically play out into the people that needed it. And so we see this leper coming to Jesus as he's in one of the cities. And I do want to point out, if Jesus is in one of the cities, it means that he was available, right? He was where the people were at. He wasn't hiding, right? He wasn't in some mountain cave. He wasn't in some fortress. He was where people are at. He was in the world. So he's in the city. We're not told which one. But then all of a sudden, a man full of leprosy comes to him. Comes to him. Now, in case you're not familiar with leprosy, leprosy is a term of condition. It's a skin condition. In the biblical times, leprosy was for all kinds of skin conditions. We have leprosy today. It may or may not have been quite the same leprosy as we see in biblical times. But certainly in biblical times, it was a bad deal. It was highly contagious. It's where your skin would basically start to dissolve on itself. You begin to get these streaks of white or spots of white, and it was basically this infection that would spread throughout your whole body to the point where your skin is just falling off. You'd have all these deformities. It'd be extremely painful. It usually would attack things like your hands and your feet first. So then you were crippled. You couldn't walk because you didn't have any flesh to walk on. It was terrible. It was a death sentence in so many ways. And more than just a physical component, there was a social component. If you were found to have leprosy, you were banished from the community because of its contagious, because of all of the realities of it. According to the Old Testament Mosaic ceremonial law, you were considered unclean. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't go to the synagogue. You couldn't worship with God's people. You had to live outside the city. You had to live in what they called leper colonies. So not only was it physically a horrible, horrible disease, but emotionally and spiritually, it was devastating. You were the outcast of outcasts. There's even whole chapters in the book of Leviticus that are directed towards even just instructing God's people on what to do if you found a spot on your body. It was a very serious thing. So if we're looking at our text, what happens? This leper comes up to Jesus. And quite surprisingly to everyone, except for probably Jesus himself, this man full of leprosy comes up to this rabbi. The Gospel of Luke is written by a man named Luke, who was a doctor, a physician in the first century. And Luke records that this man didn't have just a little bit of leprosy. He said he was full of leprosy, right? So this guy may have been very well known for his leprosy. He may have had it for a long time. So it wasn't a mild case. But what did this man do? Well, he went and he fell on the face of Jesus and he begged him. He begged Jesus what? To make him clean. To make him clean. Which I think spoke to his greatest desire that this man had. It wasn't necessarily to be healed. It was to be made clean. Now, why that distinction? Because to be made clean means you could worship. Worship with God's people. He wanted to be able to be the worshiper in which his soul was created to be. And so he goes to Jesus and he begs him to clean him, to restore him back to worship. And remarkably, what does Jesus do, church? He doesn't recoil back in disgust. Right? He doesn't go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why are you coming back to me? You know you can't do this. You know it's against the law to come up to me like this. What does Jesus do? He reaches out and touches him. He reaches out and touches him. Did Jesus have to do that in order to heal him or to make him clean? He didn't. Because you know what? There's plenty of times recorded in the Gospels where Jesus simply spoke healing over individuals. Think of the paralytic man that Jesus told him, hey, grab your bed and get up and walk and get out of here. Like, he had the ability to heal simply by his voice. And if we think about Jesus, right, being a part of the eternal Trinitarian God, Jesus spoke the world into existence. Jesus' voice, his words had power, but yet he chose in this moment to touch this man, to touch this man. And in a remarkable way, it didn't make Jesus unclean, but rather it made the leper clean. You see, Jesus' cleanliness was imputed to this man. It was imputed to this man. But what I want to show you is how would the watching world have seen this? How would the watching world have seen this? Or maybe even, because we don't know who all was, right, with Jesus during this moment, but certainly the disciples were there. How would the disciples have seen this moment of Jesus? Well, I think Jesus was demonstrating quite a few things, church. One is he was showing that he will touch the untouchable. Right? That he wants to clean the uncleanable. That he wants to save those that think or the world thinks that they're unsavable. You see, church, Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples and to us what it means to be in the world, that we go to where the gospel and cleansing is needed, and that's everywhere. Everywhere. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 32, when being kind of questioned by the Pharisees, hey, why are you doing all this? Why are you hanging out with all these people? He tells them, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. See, Jesus says, I'm going to go wherever there's sinners. I'm going to go wherever the gospel is needed. And as we've said, that's everywhere. That's everywhere. And the truth is, church, leprosy throughout the scripture, leprosy is this illustration or this picture of sin. Because like leprosy, when we have sin, when we have sinned against the holy God, even once, we're infected into our entire being. And if we're filled with sin, that means we can't save ourselves. We can't heal ourselves, just like leprosy. You, in and of yourself, could not make you clean. It had to be done by another. So Jesus was saying, I and I alone, leper, I and I alone, sinner, can make you clean. And then in verse 14, what does it say? Jesus tells the leper, hey, don't go tell everyone right now. Something he did often in the early days of his ministry, and that was because Jesus had work to be done. He had places he wanted to go, and if everybody knew of all this, he would have been inundated, right, with certain healings and not be able to go preach to the places he wanted to preach. But he did go tell the leper to go tell somebody, and who was that? The priest. The priest. Now, why the priest? Because according to ceremonial law, it was the priest who then would validate that you are clean. It was the priest who would validate that you are welcome to be a worshiper. It was the priest, so to speak, that held the doors to the front of the temple. And so Jesus is saying, hey, go tell them. Go show them what I have done because I want to restore you to be a worshiper. To establish true worship in this man where maybe it never had been. We don't know anything about the background of this man. Which is, we think about us. Some of us maybe grew up in the church. Some of us did not. But regardless of your upbringing, when you encounter who Christ is, you're welcome to worship. Welcome to true and right worship. And so when we're clean, or cleansed. And how are we cleansed? We're cleansed by believing in who Jesus is. Believing that what he did on the cross not only counted for the sinners out there, but the sinner that I am. That he bore the wrath for me. And when you believe that, when you believe who Jesus is, then you're able to turn from that sin and trust in him fully. You then, Christian, are also established back into true and right worship. We talked about that week one. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, or maybe you're just not quite sure where you're at, that's okay. This is hopefully a safe place for you to investigate. But I want you to hear that maybe you got invited to church this morning. The reason you got invited to church this morning is because you have someone who loves you enough that they want you to be saved by Christ, that they want you to be restored to true and right worship. They don't want you to continue to live a life that will only lead to eternal punishment and destruction in hell. They loved you enough to invite you, or they've loved you enough to share the gospel with you. So see it as that, right? They're not trying to just proselytize you for prideful sake. They want you to know the very God that saved them. They're not saying, hey, you do this, I don't need that. As Martin Luther used to say, we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So this is a picture of what Jesus was sent into the world to do. To go to those that were untouchable, unsavable, unlovable, and to bring the hope of the gospel right to them. So what about us? What about us then? Well, here's where I want to take us to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment. Because Paul, as he's talking to this church in Corinth, he beautifully reminds them of now this ministry that they have been sent into the world with. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, is where we're going to pick it up. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18, and this is important, church. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see it, church? That when we are sent into the world, we're sent into the world with a ministry. And it's not a ministry that we have to make up or figure out. Paul tells us it's the ministry of reconciliation. It's to be an ambassador for Christ, right? An ambassador or a representative of the good news of what Jesus can bring to sinners like you and I. Those that aren't able to save themselves. Right? An ambassador that Jesus cares about this broken world, that Jesus brings hope to a broken world, that not only Jesus has defeated the penalty of sin at the cross, but one day he's going to defeat the power and the presence of sin for all of eternity. We have that message, church. We have that ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors to that wonderful truth. And to be an ambassador in a very literal sense means that you have to be in another world, right? Be representing a different world. And so for the Christian, we have this reality, this dual citizenship, so to speak. Yes, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. That we're made for the world that is to come. But we want to be faithful to this world right now. And here's why that's all important. Because outside of Christ, we're not impartial to Jesus, right? We're not neutral. We're not I'm a Christian. You don't really have to be a Christian. You can do whatever works for you. The Bible doesn't speak that way. And the reason why the Bible doesn't speak that way is because the outside of Christ doesn't mean to be neutral, but means to be an enemy of Christ. It means that you will stand in judgment for what you have said, what you have done. R.C. Sproul, a late theologian, he used to talk about sin being this cosmic treason of the most holy God. That you have not just sinned, but you have sinned against the most powerful, most holy, most righteous person in the world. And that the punishment for that kind of treason is death. Eternal death, eternal separation from Christ. So that's where everybody stands outside of Christ right now. But dear friends, hear this. Right now, God is withholding his judgment on the world. He's withholding it. And he's withholding it, why? Because he's sending us into the world with that ministry of reconciliation. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't. It may be soon. But I know right now I have the ministry of reconciliation. I have the news of proclamation that there is a holy God that has laid down his life to pay for sins. And we can ask people to trust in that, to believe in that, to know that that's needed for them. Because when Jesus comes back, that option won't be there anymore. Church, this is why we want to be in the world. Because the world needs to know about sin. But they also need to know about a Savior. Right? Sometimes Christians are really good about talking about sin, but we're not really good about talking about the Savior. Right? They need to know about Jesus. Didn't simply die on the cross because he got mixed up with the wrong religious crowd, but he died on the cross to pay for sins, to love those who were unlovable. And church, this is a message for all of us. Right? This is why we even preach it to ourselves, to remind us week in and week out about why Christ came, who he came for. It's why individuals throughout the scripture, even though they've been walking with Christ for some time, they can admit, I'm still the chief of sinners. I still need the grace of God more today than I did that first day I believed. You see, church, the world needs to be reminded that even though there's deep rebellion against God, and many of us stand in deep rebellion against God if you're not a Christian. They need to know that there's hope, though. There's hope. There's a righteous God who doesn't just forget, but a righteous God who has laid down his life. They need to know the power of the cross. They need to know why it came. They need to know why we sing about it, why we delight in it, why we never get over it. They need to know it. And so we as a church, we want to be committed to being in the world, to being in the world as ambassadors of reconciliation, as ministers of the gospel of Christ. Another way to say it is, I don't want to be a church that doesn't care about the lost, that doesn't care about those that don't know Christ, or to be a church that's more known for just gaffing at where the world is headed, more of our critique about sin, but never actually telling them about a Savior. I don't want to do that. Listen, the world's been messed up since Genesis 3. It's still messed up. So let's talk about the hope of Christ. Let's talk about his work. Let's talk about what he has done and will do. Because what I see in Christ church is this willingness to go everywhere. This willingness to build relationship with maybe individuals you never thought you'd build relationship with. But you do that because you have something in common. And that is your sin. Your sin. Maybe not the same sin, but sin. But also the hope of a Savior. And even as we look at our culture, and I don't know if this is the peak in human history, it feels like it in some ways, but it's easier than most times in the world to only hang out, talk to people who are just like you, or just believe the same things that you believe, or just like the same things that you like. It's really easy, church. It's really easy to only surround yourself with those people. I can tell you for me personally, it's really easy for me to only be around Christians. Right? As I'm here during the week, it's usually me and Julie here. It's pretty easy for the two of us to be around each other, and we're both Christians. Right? Or as I do groups throughout the week, Christians. But the calling to be in the world is just as much for me as it is for everybody else. So I have to work hard. What does it look like then for me, even as a pastor, to be in the world? Because you can't share the hope of Christ in a world that you're not in. And so we're resolving to be in the world. Now, it won't mean it'll become easily. Or it'll be, you know, just sunshine and rainbows. It's, even in John 16, memory serves me correctly, Jesus even tells the disciples, hey, just so you know, you're going to be hated by this world because they hated me. But yet he still told them to go into the world. So even though there's obstacles and maybe some backlash, maybe some opposition, the mission's still the same. We still go. We don't go where it's easy. We go where it's hard because that's often the place that it's needed the most. So how does this look like here at Carson Valley Bible Church? Well, there's an individual and there's a corporate level. individually, and this is one of the things that I love about this church, many of our members of this church belong to different community organizations or nonprofits that are outside this church. And we have many here in the Carson Valley. We're pretty blessed by the amount of community involvement that is here. And many of you members, and I can see your faces and I know where you serve, but you belong to these organizations because, one, you love this valley and you want to see it flourishing. You want it to be a place where, from the womb to the tomb, that you can flourish in this community. But also you do that because you know that you can build relationships there. You can build relationship with those in this community that need the gospel. And it takes time sometimes to build that relationship, to be able to share the hope that you have in Christ. But you're committed to that. And we as a church need to be committed to that. And I commend you members who have committed to that. Keep going. I know it's hard. And there's certainly more and more wisdom needed for every single one of us to know, what organizations should I be a part of? What organizations, even though there's not non-Christians in those, but it wouldn't be good for my soul to be a part of? Because it would shape me in a way that I don't want to be shaped. We have to use wisdom in that, right? Because we're called to be in the world, but not of the world, to not be conformed to this world. So you have to have wisdom to know what this looks like. And going back to being in community and being a discipler, that's what those exist for, is to help you navigate those nuances of life. Because Jesus didn't say where exactly we are to be in the world. He just said, be in it. So from an individual level, we have many people involved in this community. At a corporate level, we want, as a church, to be in this community. We want this church, this community, to know who we are, to know why we exist. And we're always looking for ways to partner or to help those in our community know that. And so we're committed to that. We're also committed to not even just being in the world as far as the Carson Valley, but being in the world globally. That's why we support missionaries who pastor or share the gospel in places like Asia or Nepal or all over the world. And we want to continue to give money to strengthen and encourage them. I'm even hoping as a church that over this next year or so, we can even begin to sending teams from this church to go to those places that we support, not only so they can see the environment, see the culture that our missionaries are speaking into, but also so they could see that the need of the gospel is worldwide. And for a moment to stop only thinking about this local community or all the things that we've going on, and it doesn't mean those aren't important, but there's so much going on in the world that we should be aware of and be praying for and partnering with and participating in. At the end of the day, and I'll close with this. At the end of the day, this is all a response to what Jesus has done. This is all a response to who Christ is. This is all a response to being cleansed from your sin. This is all a response to what Christ has done for you. For you. This is all a response to the power of the cross. Because now we have hearts that have been made alive to Christ. We have hearts that care for those that don't know Christ. And the reason why we have that heart is because it's the heart of Christ himself that went where nobody else would go. And so we want to go where nobody else will go. Because we have a hope that nobody else has. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the gospel to save all of those who would believe. And church, we're committed to this. Just as much as we're committed to being worshipers, we're committed to being in community, we're committed to being disciplers, and we're also committing ourselves to being in the world for God's glory and our joy. Let's pray. Father, we're going to end our time in your word simply thanking you for the reality of the cross, the reality of the message of hope that we have, the reality that every single one of us, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to, that we are ambassadors. We've been given this job description.